1 Kings chapter 3. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, you know how to remedy that with the rebound technique. So 1 Kings chapter 3 starts out. We saw that Solomon has already performed a lot of activities against the enemies of the state. And we saw that he dealt with these people fairly. He gave them opportunities to survive, and they chose death, and he simply gave them what they wanted. Now we're going to go to chapter 3, where it starts out. This is Solomon is consolidating his rulership. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now this particular passage right here, and the Hebrews do this sometimes. In the English, we go A, B, C. We're more lineal in thinking. The Hebrews will go like A, M, B, N, and they expect you to keep up. So we know that Solomon's problem was like the problem that his father had, the problem that many people have, and that is that his arrogance will get in the way. And we know that he had, concubines plus wives, approaching 1,000, and that's a lot of trouble. So his father did it on a mini scale. He went absolutely crazy with this stuff. And we studied the book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote already, where he told you how these things made him feel, because he had a lot of money, he had everything, and yet he was totally miserable, disoriented to reality, almost died to sit unto death. So he fell into the same trap that his father did with Operation Bathsheba and the many wives and concubines that he decided to take to himself. But he didn't do that until a little bit later in his rulership. So right here, we've got this plugged in by the author to let you know that there's a shark in the water. Now, did God know all about these things that would happen? Of course he did. And we'll cover these things as we go forward, because God treats us all in grace. So if you're positive right now, God's not going to say, well, I know you're going to turn negative in a year from now, so I'm not going to give you anything. No, he will bless you. And we know, of course, from the doctrine of eternal security that you have a certain amount of blessings that are poured to you, whether you decide to grow up in your spiritual life or not. These are called logistical grace blessings, because you have inside of you the righteousness of God imputed to you. And therefore, God has to provide a certain amount of blessings, because there's an attraction between that righteousness and God's righteousness. However, for the few believers, and they are few, that decide that they're born again, yes, once you believe that Christ died for your sins, boom, you're here. The vast majority of believers, they never go anywhere else. They're alive for 80 years, 40 years, whatever, because, again, when you're saved, age of 10, 12, who knows? I don't know when I was saved. I can't remember. But I'm in this circle and that circle, filled with the Holy Spirit. First time I sinned, I'm here. And I stayed there for many years. I didn't know how to get back. No idea. But I knew I wanted to know. And that's called positive volition in your soul. And so God has to provide you Bible doctrine if you want to know about your Creator in His timing. Now, we all say, I wish I would have got this earlier. But it's not the time. His timing is absolutely perfect. Our timing is not perfect. So the vast majority of believers, when they're born again, they go here. They never go anywhere. And that's the 8 R's. They receive, of course, the righteousness of God, and they're regenerated. And that's a guarantee you'll be in heaven. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. We got this nonsense about equity and equality. Equality is evil. Equity is evil, according to the Bible. See, that's the cosmic system giving you that nonsense. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. Who's against equality? We are. If you know Bible doctrine, there is no equality in heaven. It's a place of vast inequality. Look up the doctrine of rewards. Well, what's it based on? It's based on the fact that a few believers will say, I want to know about my Creator. It's not enough simply to go to these churches and sing songs and do rituals. They don't know it. They don't teach anything. You can't grow without food. And the food is spiritual food. It's growth. Again, that's what Jesus did for 3 years. He didn't establish, the down with slavery movement and all the equity and equality movements that people want to do. They didn't do that nonsense. What did he do? He taught Bible class for 3 years. to people that wanted to listen, or people that were there, whether they wanted to listen or not. So a few believers will embark on this journey, and it's a lifetime journey. You go from, you know, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, then you get to the highest levels. So Solomon, his path on this journey, he started out like gangbusters really quick, just like his old man, David. Just like Saul, the first king. They started out real quick, and then they stopped. Saul, of course, never came back. He died and sent up to death. You'll see him in heaven. David came back, and he reached the highest levels. Solomon came back, and he reached the highest levels. I don't know exactly what level he reached, but he reached a very high level. But he had a lot of trouble in between, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. He was absolutely miserable, and he was a multimillionaire. You know, you can be miserable and be a multimillionaire. Had the most beautiful women you can imagine. He had everything. An army, peace of the land, whatever, you name it, he had it. Miserable. Because he had no capacity to enjoy these things. Capacity for a believer comes from Bible doctrine. If you have no Bible doctrine, I don't care what you have in this world, it won't make you happy. And I might, you know, read about a believer that blows his brains out and they have a lot of money, or kill themselves, or overdose with drugs. Why? No capacity. So we're chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of inserted in there to kind of give you a warning sign of things to come. Because now it's true that they would, in the ancient world, they would create alliances. So, you know, you would marry a daughter from Pharaoh because you wanted to make sure the Egyptians don't attack you and you don't attack them. So that was a common practice for the heathen nations. But God's command to the Hebrews was one man, one woman. There's no exception for the king. Well, the king can have 15. No, there's no exceptions. But of course, a lot of people, I'm sure, wanted to have two or three wives. They just couldn't afford it. Well, he could afford a lot of them, and he did. So that's kind of set in there as a cautionary sign, because we've got other language in here about the house of the Lord that took 6 years plus to build. His own palace took about 13 years. So as we get to chapter 6, you'll see how long these things took. Then verse 2, the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So the Hebrews would sacrifice, they would, because the Mosaic law required you to do a lot of sacrifices. You had to do a sacrifice. They had rebound sacrifices for known sins and unknown sins. Because we had the same concept in 1 John. You do sins, you don't know their sins. So they had sacrifices that you were required to bring an animal to do a rebound sacrifice in Leviticus for a known sin and unknown sin. They had sacrifices they were required to do if you did had jealousy as a particular sin. They had all sorts of sacrifices. And so they would have a whole priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and they would go out and perform these things here and there, but there was no temple. Remember, David wanted to build a temple. David acquired all the money in the bank so Solomon could build the temple, but David was not allowed to build the temple. Solomon would be the one that built the temple. And then we have verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord. How do you love the Lord? If you go to any given Christian and say, do you love the Lord? What will they tell you? Yes. And of course, if you want to be, you know, I would suggest doing this because it's kind of rude, but then you would say, well, tell me something about the Lord. They don't know anything. Tell me what happened on the cross. Last 3 hours, first 3 hours. Tell me about this relative side of spirituality. Tell me about the rebound technique. Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know. What about the hypostatic union? Don't know. What's a theophany? Don't know. What's a Christophany? Don't know. What are the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible? Love, everybody's got that one, but they don't really know what that means. And then that's about it. So obviously they're lying. They're sincere. They're emotional about it. They don't know God. You cannot love what you do not know. Impossible. You're a hypocrite. Now, a lot of people might buy into that, but no, it's just not true. Logically, it cannot be true. So if you say, for example, I love the history of Korea or whatever. Okay, can you tell me something about the history? No. You don't love the history of Korea? You don't know how those people were formed and the battles in the capital? No, nothing. You can say it all day long. And there are many churches that will say it all day long, very sincere, singing and a hooping and a hollering. Means nothing. It's all hypocrisy. It means absolutely nothing. They think the Christian way of life is simply be a good person. That's not the Christian way of life. An unbeliever can be a good person. The divine institutions were set up by God for all humans to maintain order in the human race. Unbelievers can be thrifty, kind, wonderful, helpful, altruistic. Going to hell. You're not required to be a good... I encourage you to be a good person. A lot of people say, oh, I'll go out and be a bad person. I encourage you to be a good citizen. The Bible says to be a good citizen. But being a good person does not advance you up this line. It doesn't teach you the mind of Christ. It does not put you in the filling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't. It doesn't. So being good has a purpose. But if you're real with yourself, you know you're no damn good. You want me to tell you? You're no damn good. All of you. If you haven't figured it out. If you don't do it, you think it. Or you run it out your mouth. Run in the streets, run in your mouth all the time. So, but thank goodness, we're not called on to try to, improve our life. I'm going to be my best person. Somebody's trying. We're going to make you the best person you can be. And God has a plan for your life. They never tell you what the plan is. I'll tell you what the plan is. He wants you to grow up to spiritual maturity. He knows you're rotten. He knows you're going to sin, but he provided a way to get back here. It's called rebound. You might have to do this 10 times a day. That's all right. Keep doing it. And they keep growing. But don't kid yourself. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we do not sin, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. And then 1 John 1:10, same thing. We all sin. And then right between that is 1 John 1:9 that gives you the solution. So you can relax. Just have a sense of humor. You don't have to get uptight that you're no good. I don't get uptight. I know I'm no damn good. It doesn't bother me. I have a sense of humor because God knows I'm no good. I know I'm no good. But what do we have here? Which says, now Solomon loved the Lord. Ah, see that word love. We spend a lot of time on love. It's a very complex doctrine that people do not understand. But let's inspect this really quickly. God loves every believer exactly the same. He loves the believer that's at this level in her spiritual life. He loves the believer that is just there. Or he loves a believer that hates Bible doctrine. And there's a lot of them that hate Bible doctrine. He loves them exactly the same. Why? Because every believer has the righteousness of God imputed to their soul at the moment of salvation. So God looks into your soul and says, oh, you're my child. The ideal parent loves their children. And they don't say, well, I love that child more than that child. Because that one's got red hair. And that one's got, whatever. They're challenged. No, they love them the same. Or this was morally better, and that was... But no, they love their kids the same, the ideal parent. Well, God is his perfection. He loves every Christian with a maximum love. Irregardless of what you do in this life, he loves you with a maximum love. The question is, do you love God? Can you return some of that love? The answer for most believers is no, you cannot. Because you don't know anything about him. You don't follow his orders. God has given us specific orders as believers. It is not to whitewash the devil's world with human good. That's what all religion has you hustling around. Get brownie points in the church for cutting the grass, help the old lady across the street, doing this, making peanut butter sandwiches, and saying to everybody, oh, God bless you, God bless you. All the phony language. Just phony language. That's all it is. He commands you to grow up. That's your marching orders. The last thing that Peter ever wrote, 2 Peter, read it, last chapter, last verse. Those are the orders from God to you. It says, grow in grace, grow, grow. You know what the word grow means, right? You start out as a little seed and you grow up to a big tree. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything in there about forming the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Anything about the up with women's rights or up with men's rights, I guess we have to say today. No. Nothing. You're not here to whitewash the devil's world. Now, you should be a good citizen, obviously. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. But his command to you is to grow up by means of the knowledge. That's how you grow up. Knowledge. You take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. And don't worry, it doesn't change your personality. It actually makes you a better person. It makes you more content. You're not so schizophrenic anymore. You're not frantic. You're not worried about life. You have life by the nose because you realize, I don't know what my future is, but I know who holds my future. My Father, my Creator. And you might have good parents. I'll assume you have good parents. Some of you have rotten parents. Don't raise your hand. But if you have good parents, your parent, God, loves you a trillion times more than they do. A trillion times. He wants you to grow up here. But he will not reach in and turn your volition from negative to positive. Won't do it. If he did do it, he would destroy free will. Because if I destroy negative volition in a person, I destroy positive volition. Just like in dating, you can't force someone to love you. They'll hate you the more you try to do it. It won't work. Never works. You can't force anybody to do anything. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That idiom is very true. And God will not force free will. He will not force people to believe in Christ. He will not force a believer to grow up. But we know in the Bible, chapter and verse after verse after verse, he says, I got two directive wills for all mankind. One, I want all humans to be saved. That don't happen. Two, I want all believers to grow up. That don't happen. Why? That's a directive will of God. Because we're creatures with free will. And therefore, that's his directive will, but he also has a permissive will, where he allows you to do what you want to do. So when it says that, now Solomon loved the Lord, that's something unusual. Solomon loved the Lord. How do you love the Lord? You follow the orders, because we read the rest of the verse. Walking in the statutes of his father David. He's walking in Bible doctrine. Walking is a lifestyle. Peripateo is the Greek word. I don't know what the Hebrew word is off the top of my head. I don't have it in front of me, but same equivalent. It means your lifestyle. Lifestyle in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And so we'll discover this later on. David did not sacrifice in the high places. But Solomon later on in his life, when he fell off the wagon, some of these women got him off the track. And he authorized altars to be built to these demon gods where people would sacrifice in the high places. And even he, as the king, his father would never allow that. He did. So again, this is the Hebrew chronology here. They're kind of kicking us back. So they're telling us Solomon's doing right things in his early age, but he would kick back to do evil things. And he paid a pretty penny for it. And we studied that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the good news is, despite all the bad decisions he did, almost dying to sit unto death, if you have an airplane, and the airplane has engine problems, his airplane was about this close to the ground before it crashed and burned, like King Saul. He pulled it up at the last second. And, of course, in Ecclesiastes and also the Song of Solomon, he no longer identified himself as the king of Israel. He said, I want the title of the preacher, because that is a more valuable position, being a preacher of Bible doctrine, than being the king of one of the greatest kingdoms that ever existed. So he said, don't call me that. Call me this from now on. But boy, he came close to crashing and burning. As close as you can get without doing it. And that's encouraging to us, because we also, we have similar patterns in our own lives. So Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statue of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So this has the double meaning, as I indicated, the double meaning. He also sacrificed in different places where his father didn't, in a good way. But I'm kind of fast-forwarding, and we'll see this, where he did it in the bad way. Because many times when they use that phrase, the high places, it refers to the sacrifices to the demons, their gods. But before the temple, people would choose out different places to sacrifice to. And so Solomon did that as well in the early days, before there was a temple. After the temple was built, and after he started with all these wives, he started to allow the sacrifices on the high places to the demon gods. And Satan loves to have false everything. He impersonates, he mimics Bible doctrine. So he has his own altar. He'll have his own Messiah in the tribulation. And he does these things. We studied these things before. So the king went to Gibeon and sacrificed there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Verse 6, then Solomon said, you have shown me great loving kindness, which is mercy, to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness. What is truth and righteousness? Truth is the word of God, and righteousness means he's staying in fellowship as much as he can, because they had the rebound technique back then as well. The results were different. They didn't have the filling of the God, the Holy Spirit, but the same concept of rebound. So he operated in truth, which is God's view of the world, and righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now we read this, of course, and we know, we studied David's lifestyle. David didn't always stay on the straight and narrow track, not even close. So when we read this, that, you know, David worshiped in truth and righteousness, there's a lot of time that David cut it off, and he didn't worship in truth and righteousness, as we just recently studied in 2 Samuel. He did some whoppers. But the key to his success was, when he got out of here, he didn't stay here long. He rebounded and got back. And when he was in the cosmic system, he murdered. He committed lies and, I mean, all sorts of stuff. But he didn't allow his sin nature and his bad decisions to get him down. His longest time out of fellowship, as we studied, was Operation Bathsheba, almost a year. It almost killed him. But that's the key to his success. He didn't let his failures get him down. If he fell down this, he just got up, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. Three steps forward, two steps backward. And he eventually got that. That's why it's so wonderful to study David and Solomon, because you look at these people. So don't be disappointed when you fall off the ladder. If they fell off the ladder, you're going to fall off the ladder. You're going to break your leg. Just patch it up, get back on the ladder, keep going. You're going to fall off the ladder a lot of times. So we have this nice phraseology here, but we know, of course, this is the general principle. The general principle is, yes, he had positive volition, and that was the key to his success. That's why he's called the apple of my eye. That's the English translation of it. Verse 7, now, O Lord God, O Lord my God, Lord is in the singular, God's in the plural. Who's he talking to? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He's talking to Jesus Christ himself. He is the God of Israel. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Now, he's not a little child. He's a full-grown man. But what he's referring to here is the grave responsibility of being a good ruler. His dad was an excellent ruler. In general, he had his flaws, as we've seen. But in general, we've seen he was a magnificent ruler because he cared about the people. A good king rules for the good of the people. A bad king rules for their own good. That's the difference between a monarch and a dictator. A dictator doesn't care about the people. The people serve them. A good king, you serve the people. And that was David. So Solomon wants to follow in the footsteps of his father, and he realizes he's no match for the old man in terms of how he ran the kingdom. But that's a wonderful attitude to have. I want to be a good king like my dad. He said, I don't know how to go in or come out. This is an idiom for I don't really quite know how to approach these things. He's got a lot of advisors. Some of the advisors, there's a lot of intrigue at court. Some are good, some are bad. But he has to make the final decision on all these things. We've seen already he's made some good decisions on dealing with the enemies. He's been gracious. He provided them opportunity to survive. So he's on the roll here. In verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge you, to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? A magnificent request to God. And we're going to see God's answer here. Verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, how to rule. Now, when he's talking about ruling, he's referring to, these are three categories of truth of the Bible. All the Bible could be put in one of these three baskets, every verse. The divine institutions refer to institutions that God developed for all humanity. They don't save you, but if you follow these four divine institutions, you can have a stable and happy life to a degree, and if What are the four divine institutions? One is autonomy, individualism, privacy. What's the other side of that? You don't have privacy. The state will tell you everything to do. You don't have personal choice. We will tell you what to do. You can see that in our own culture right now. You can see that our forefathers, of course, adopted the individual as the central focus of government. The government works for the people, not the people for the government. Number two divine institution is marriage. That's between a man and a woman. There is no such thing as marriage between a man and a goat, a man and a woman, or a woman and a woman, or whatever these things are. It's nonsense. So our culture tells us that that's virtuous, right? Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or the culture's wrong. Same with the first divine institution. Either the Bible's wrong or the culture's wrong. The third one is the nuclear family. You better raise your kids, particularly in our current culture, because they are whacked out of their minds in the school. They teach bizarre things. And you live in our culture, you know what it is. You better deprogram the kids when they come home from school or save up enough money to send them to a private institution that at least will teach them the truth. Or make sure you watch them like a chicken hawk, because they don't teach the truth in these schools anymore. They indoctrinate them into the cosmic system. Then the fourth one is, of course, good nationalism. Legitimate nationalism. There's illegitimate nationalism, like a dictator. But good nationalism has certain components. Respect for law and order. A strong military. Capitalism. Oh yes, God's a capitalist, not a socialist. That's coming from there. So if you follow these things, you can have a stable life. Absolutely. And so that's what Solomon has to deal with, because every Jew in his kingdom is not a believer. Some are, some aren't. I don't know what the percentage is. But he wants to instill this to maintain stability in the kingdom. The second divine truth, of course, is the gospel. And that's designed only for the unbeliever. You don't need to worry about category two anymore. You're a believer. That's done. And then the third category of truth is Bible doctrine plus. That's for the believer to get you up here. And that's where we're in right now. So that's what Solomon wants. That's what justice is all about. It doesn't save you, but it does maintain a healthy environment. Because in this environment, the gospel can spread. Gospel has a hard time spreading in the woke environment or communist China or these other countries. They will squash freedom. You can't spread the gospel. So the gospel operates best when you have a society that recognizes the divine institutions. And Bible doctrine is preached best when you have a society that recognizes the divine institutions. Because there are certain segments of our country, what I'm telling you right now about marriage, there are certain countries, they would jail me for saying that. It's a hate crime. You think I'm kidding? And it's coming. So societies that don't recognize this, they think they're doing God a favor by killing you and me. The Pharisees thought they were doing God a great service by murdering Jesus. They thought they were doing God's work. Moral degeneracy. And that's a horrible thing. So freedom operates best under these divine institutions. That's the purpose. So that's what David's son Solomon is asking for. Verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon had the most discernment as a ruler of any ruler in the history of mankind, according to the word of God, and that's very true. Verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. So this is the equivalency. There's no kings like him during his reign that can match his, what's the word, flex? Yeah, he's got more flex than any of the other kingdoms, Egypt, anybody. He's got more flex than all of them in his days. Verse 14, conditional clause here, folks. If, a third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If you walk in my ways, in other words, at this stage, he is walking in his ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So this is a promise for long life. We studied the doctrine of life before, and I'll just remind you, if you want to live a long time, and I know we'd all raise our hands and say, yes, I want to live a long time. The Bible tells you the key to long life. It's not vitamins. It's not this. It's not whatever it is. Now, you could die healthy or you could die sick. I got all that. But we're talking about a long life. It doesn't guarantee you a level of health. It just guarantees you sucking down oxygen for another day. You might have to do it from a wheelchair, but you're still alive and you can still function with your brain. So what's the key? Well, God's directive will, he says, I want you to get here. If you want to get there, you can't die until you get there. The question is, do you want to get there? I know God wants you to get there on the authority of the Word of God. Do you want it? If you want it, you will get there. And you know, so it's up to you. Now you can, it's really sad when you scam other people, but it's really, really sad when you scam yourself. That's an arrogant person. That you delude your own self. So anybody can say, I love Jesus. Easy to say. Do you know about Jesus? Because this doesn't happen. There's no magical download with a thumb drive. You've got to attend Bible class from a Bible teacher that knows what they're talking about. And you can't find one unless God drops in your lap, because there's not that many out there in the fruited plains across America. There's just not. Why? Supply and demand. Very few people want to learn about their Creator. Oh, they like to go to church and rub elbows with the Joneses and pretend we're the happy couple. They're holding their hands when they walk into church and fighting like cats and dogs when they leave. But they got the appearances to put on. And they're singing songs and having basketball games for the kids and the little groups for the old people, the groups for the divorced people, the groups for the young people, and all sorts of nice things. Everybody's smiling and happy and throwing basketballs here and there. They know nothing. That's not what you're required to do. You can go to the YMCA and do all that. You can go to a football game and get emotional. If you're an emotional church where they're hooting and hollering, go watch Alabama play. Or whatever your favorite team is, you can hoot and holler too. Does that put any information in your brain? No. Because when rough times hit, you're not going to remember all the good times you had in these wonderful churches. You can't have good times in there. There's nice social things. It's wonderful to have social friends and stuff. But when bad times hit, you've got to apply Bible doctrine to your bad time. And when you reach into the brain to pull it out, it's crickets. There's nothing there. And there's a lot of doctrines, problem-solving devices, because you're going to have problems that you can solve. One problem-solving device, you think you're going to lose your salvation, just recall that. You can't get out. Did you know most Christians don't even know the doctrine of eternal security? They think they can be unsaved. They're walking around looking over their shoulder. I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. What are you talking about? The Bible says you're in. When you believe in Christ with one speck of faith more than none at all, you can't get out. Even if you don't believe in eternal security, you're still there. But back to our original point about equality, because no, I have not reached the stage of dementia yet where I'm forgetting things. But remember, we talked about equality in heaven. This is what heaven looks like. It's a very flat pyramid. Now, when you're alive on this earth, you have equal opportunity with every believer to get here. That's true. That's the only true equality in this world is provided by God. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. Every believer has equal opportunity to get here. But most humans are not saved, and most believers do not go anywhere. So when you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot on the bottom of the pyramid. In the military, we call it the TONE. Table of Organization Authorization and Equipment. So you're guaranteed to be, well, we're going to put you as a lieutenant because you're royal family. You're guaranteed a slot as a second lieutenant. That's the lowest officer rank. But there's going to be captains and majors and lieutenant colonels and a couple of generals. Well, how'd they get there? You worse? You didn't. Well, they followed the orders. They took the mind of Christ. They put it into their brain because God is not a hypocrite. God can only be impressed with who? God. That's all he can be impressed with. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. He's never impressed with you. So when you're born again, you receive his righteousness. This is your soul. God looks at that. He's impressed. But see, when you're born again, your soul and spirit, you've got his righteousness. The rest of it is dead space. There's nothing there. So the command is for you to put my Bible doctrine in your soul. There's a Bible doctrine. There's a Bible doctrine. There's a Bible doctrine. Boom, boom, boom. You start loading that up. God's impressed with that because that's him. Oh, I see me in you. That's when you start chugging up this ladder. That's you when you start to receive your rewards. But see, most believers, it's crickets. There's nothing there. And so They will be at the judgment seat of Christ, because we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and many other passages. Look up judgment. And God's going to ask you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you from when you were born again? Because this doesn't count. When you were my child to the time that you physically died, what did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? And Jesus will be sitting on that bema. Bema means the throne. The evaluation seat. And if you have to say, what did you tell me to do? You know you didn't. What did he tell you to do? Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take my mind, put it in your brain, and grow up to be an adult. I know you're a baby, but be an adult. Did you do that? And if you did, Jesus will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. This isn't that hard to do. God gives you the time to go to Bible class. In our modern era, you can even do it by Zoom. Or you can go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website, download it onto your phone or car, and listen to it while you're driving back and forth to work. That's how I did it. Back then we had tapes. I wasn't able to go in person to Houston all the time, but I ordered hundreds of tapes. Back then you didn't have a website. You had to order the little tape, the little cassettes, and put it in your car or at night when you're getting ready to go to bed or whatever, you're listening to it. Someone has to teach you. Someone taught me. Someone's teaching you. And so when you grow up, of course, your rewards will be there. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little thing. I'm going to make you ruler over vast things. However, the Bible tells us that the vast majority of believers, they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Many passages. It's not just said once. It's said several times. You're going to be ashamed. Because you'll realize for the first time that you pissed your life away. You pissed it all away. And eternity is a long time. You're going to be a second lieutenant for all eternity. There's no chance for advancement once you're locked and loaded. When you die, that's it. Workday. It's over. Game over. So if you reach this level, that's the level you'll be rewarded in eternity. Whatever it is. But you did it to yourself. Because God doesn't want you to be a loser believer. The loser believer, you can't lose your salvation, but the loser believer, these people down here, they're losers. Because they did not do what God told them to do. Something, obviously, was more important in their lives than Bible doctrine. As I've said many times, and I like this quip, if you find out what's more important than Bible doctrine, please tell me and bottle it, and we'll make $1 trillion. Because I'd like to get some too. There's nothing more important. Oh, my career. No. My job. No. My family. No. No, 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 no. And the irony is, even if you have all these things, the money, the spouse, the job, the approbation, you'll be miserable with them. Without Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy it. Now, you can get some enjoyment if you follow these things, but you can't enjoy these things in time or eternity. Eternity. Your shame will be short-lived because you will finally realize what the grace of God's all about. So you're not going to be shamed for all eternity. It'll be short-lived, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be ashamed. Not because you didn't get the rewards, but because you didn't glorify God when you had the chance. Because if you want to glorify God, that's the only way you can glorify God, is to put his mind in your mind, in your soul. And, of course, that's what the 8 R's are about, because you'll have that. That's going to be tested, and you keep growing, which is another collateral doctrine. So that's why we have this first-class condition, a third-class condition for David. If you walk, verse 14 again, chapter 3, 14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. That's a prophet. God can't lie. If you do that, I will prolong your days. Verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Now, this is not a dream like you have dreams. In the Old Testament dispensation, God would communicate to certain believers by dreams, by visions, by prophets in different ways. When the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 AD, there's no more dreams. God doesn't speak to anybody. You can pray to God and speak to God But he's not speaking to you. He speaks through his word in this dispensation. Now, the Old Testament dispensation, he would speak through various ways. Look up the doctrine of the Bible. You can see the distinction. Because you have some nut jobs running around that God spoke to me. And I was here, God spoke to my, and I said, well, what did he say? And then if you quiz them closely, oh, he spoke to my heart. Okay. What does that mean? It means whatever they want it to be. It means nothing. God speaks to you through his word. Look up the doctrine of divine guidance in your Christian doctrine books. You have providential issues that occur. You have geographic things that occur. God will guide you. All you got to do is saw the wood in front of you, and he will bless you beyond your imagination. And the blessings, of course, occur in time and eternity. So we will stop here and pick it up on Wednesday. That's right. That daylight savings time's got me. We'll be back here Wednesday to continue with verse 16. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.